Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that the Spirit of God would take the word of God and make the child of God like the Son of God, and his grace and mercy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, that drama is all too real. I work with a mission that is seeing people persecuted in China. There are people persecuted, all especially North Africa. We know of Syria, but now it's Lebanon, it's Jordan, and even Palestine. Christians are being persecuted, much less Iraq, from ISIS and whatever. So we should remember that there's some stark things happening to believers across the world. Now, what I would like to do tonight is give you a cook's tour of the glory of Christ. I'm not going to be able to cover this exhaustively. In fact, I've decided not to do anything in the Old Testament except to indicate that Jesus' glory in the Old Testament was seen in the tabernacle and how it was laid out, and you were forced by images to see who Jesus Christ was. And then there are many other manifestations of his glory, like in Isaiah 6 and others, but we won't deal with that. I wrote both my master's thesis and doctoral dissertation on generally the same subject, which is the glory of God. Now, what is the ultimate purpose for creation? Is that finite human beings who have come to know Jesus the Lord would glorify God. And a category and a major theme running throughout all of Scripture is not only the glory of God in general, but the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the problems we have when we talk about the glory of Jesus Christ, we talk about it in such abstract terms that we don't know why we are glorifying him. And so what I'd like to do tonight is quote you some scriptures that pertain to how we are to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, the gospel and Jesus' glory and his image are connected, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He is what we're all about when we preach. And ourselves, your servants, as Troy said earlier today. For Jesus' sake, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge. See, you can't glorify Jesus without knowledge, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we come to know Jesus, we can glorify God. We cannot adequately glorify God in the church age without knowing who Jesus is. But the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not and has muted his glory. Now, what is glory? Glory, there are 32 Hebrew words for glory. The main one is the Hebrew word doxa. There's two basic Greek words. One is, is kabod. The basic Greek word is doxa. Both kabod and doxa mean to manifest the person and work of God, to make it known, to shine it out, to shine it out in the face of Jesus Christ, as the previous passage says. So the whole idea of glory is to delineate who and what God is, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, that He's our Lord, and He is magnificent, and the world, the leaders of this world, had a diminished view of Him. But if they truly knew who He was, they would have never crucified Him. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Do you have a race, a group of people that you diminish in your mind? Every last human being, saved or not, is a reflection of what God made. So have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. You can't do it and truly understand the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to look at two kinds of glory of Jesus. His essential glory, which is the glory that He had equal to the Father as the Son of God. And then His official glory, the glory conferred as our mediator, as the Son of Man. So those are the two basic glories of Christ. And they're two very different concepts of glory in the Bible. First, let's look at the essential glory of God. In the beginning, now the beginning there is the unbegun beginning, not creation. This is when Jesus dwelt in eternity past. Was, that the Greek term there is constantly existing in an absolute state of being in the past. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, same word, God. Now, Jesus existed constantly in eternity past as God. There was never a time when He was ever diminished as God in eternity past. Even as His role as the second person of the Trinity, He was no less diminished in His glory. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word was occurs three times, and all of them means constantly existing in eternity past. The same, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. We usually think of the Father as the Creator, but the Son is the Creator. And the Greek there indicates that He is the intermediate Creator. So Jesus created the world. Well, He needs glory. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1:1-3. Philippians 2:6 says, "Who existing in the essence of God thought it not a thing to be grasped after, to be equal with God, but emptied himself and took upon him the form of a slave and was made in likeness as a man and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You want to glorify God? Glorify the Lordship of Jesus. You see, as Troy said, that was good, I like that. In other words, God deemed his son worth a peculiar, special kind of honor. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, in his person, not in his body per se. Colossians 2:9. Who, speaking of Jesus, being the brightness of his glory. The glory of the Father, the glory of eternal God, was manifest in the glory of Jesus. And the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see the kind of work, as God deems him, eternal glory, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1:3. Jesus said, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. I'm comprehensive. I am total. I am as broad as you can possibly think, says the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. Take any part of life, past, present, future. I am the Almighty, Jesus said in Revelation 1:8. That is his essential glory. Whoop, here we go. Jesus said unto them, before Abraham, now when was Abraham? 2,000 years before Christ? I am. Before Abraham existed, he was. He was eternal in his essence. These things said Isaiah. Now, in the context in John 12, Isaiah was quoted in two passages. Isaiah 53:1, the great Isaiah 53, the suffering of the Messiah. And Isaiah 6:10, Isaiah is when Isaiah saw the glory of God. And then he said later on, after God's glory is revealed, there will be some who will be intransigent, implacable, who will not respond to God's glory. And so he says, I'm going to hide the gospel from those who are volitionally shut down. I have hardened their hearts. I have blinded their minds. Now, those are the passages that Isaiah just quoted. So now, in verse 12, he says, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. He saw his glory in Isaiah 53. He saw his glory in Isaiah 6. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. You know, do we see the glory of Christ? Is that significant or important to us. Now, the concept of the sun is very important in terms of our understanding the majesty of who Jesus is. The Word, the same concept that we saw in John 1:1, was made flesh. Now, the Greek word "was" is not the same one that you have in verse 1. It's a word that means to become something that he was not previously. But what was Jesus previously? Eternal God of eternal God, absolute, almighty, everywhere present, all-knowing. But he became something that he wasn't. The Word became flesh, physical. Jesus stepped foot upon earth and dwelt among us. The Greek says he tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us. He lived among us. And we beheld his glory. But what kind of glory did he have? Full. This glory was full of something. It was full of grace. What is grace? God's provision. All that God is free to do for us because of Christ. Full of grace and truth. Reality. You want to know reality? Jesus was reality. John 1:14. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You want to see something of God the Father, you look at Jesus. See, declaring is glorifying. He glorified him. John 1:18. He that believes on the Son is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already. What do you have to do to become an unbeliever? Nothing. You're already condemned. Why is a person already condemned? Because they sin? No. Because Christ paid for their sin. They die because they have not accepted the one who died for their sin. He that believes in him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Son of God. John 3:18. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not on the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. It's mutually exclusive. Either it's the Son or it's nothing, as far as God is concerned. God has no other option than his Son. John 3:36. Has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son. The Greek says through a Son. Through a Son kind of revelation. This is a different kind of revelation than the Old Testament. We have a Son kind of revelation that came. Has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir. For how much did you appoint him, Lord? You appointed him heir of all things. And by him made the worlds. He created the world. He has a glorious Son, a wonderful Son, a beloved Son, a unique Son, a special Son. And God spoke to us through the Son. And to which of the angels said he at any time, "You are my Son. This day have I begotten you." And again, see, what he is saying here is there's something unique about his son. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be to me a son. You get the emphasis that God places on this wonderful person who was revealed uniquely in a son. For he said unto the son, you are my son. Your throne, O God, son of God, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. The glory of the Son of God. Now let's look at, we looked at the deity of Christ, or his essential glory, the glory that he had in eternity and also shown in time. Now let's look at the official glory of Christ. Now the official glory of Christ is the glory, his glory as our mediator, as the one who came to represent God in time on earth to us. You, speaking of God, have made him a little lower than angels. Angelic beings are much greater than human beings. They have more capacity, they have more mental ability, they have more dexterity in what they can do. The human being is highly limited to the angel. But God decided to put Jesus into a human body. You have made him a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, value, unique value, and has set him over the work of your hands. See, when Jesus came, he came with a work to do, but he came with a glory. He came with special honor, but he came with the limitation of a human body. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus came with a glory, and that glory brought him to the cross. There's a glory. There's a glory in these people sacrificing. There is even a greater glory in Jesus coming. Hebrews 2:9. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified, to be revealed, to be manifested, to be glorified in due time. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. Jesus' glory that he had in eternity can be seen in the incarnation. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, glorify you me, that I also might glorify you. See the dynamic of glory back and forth between how God the Father looks at the Son and how the Son looks at the Father? There is a glory interchange. Later on in the chapter, he says, all yours are mine, and mine are yours. You know, he's talking about his own people, born again Christians. And I am glorified in them. You know, Jesus came as a person full of glory. He did glorious things, and he did something glorious to believers. And they also glorify him. I am glorified in believers. Do you look at yourself as glorifying, making Jesus big, honoring him, understand his excellencies? This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. Now, the word miracles there is Simeon. It's a peculiar kind of miracle. The word Simeon means a miracle that points at something. It is to do something with the miracle. So, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And when people see the glory of Jesus Christ, something happens. And his disciples believed on him. You exposed yourself to this glory, you'll believe on him. You'll have greater conviction. You'll have greater purpose, more definition in your life, the more you expose yourself to the glory of Jesus Christ. When Jesus heard that, he said, now he is speaking to Martha. Martha has just come to him and said, you know, my brother Lazarus is dying. And you need to be there. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. In other words, when Jesus did this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, it glorified that people saw who he was, his distinction, how special he was, how unique he was. When Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, were going to dedicate him at the temple, they went to Simeon. And they mentioned that the Messiah was going to be born. And Simeon gave a statement. And at the end of that statement, it says, speaking of Jesus' glory, a light to enlighten, the King James says lighten, but it's enlighten the Gentiles. Jesus came for Gentiles as well as Jews. And the glory of your people, Israel. When Jesus first came, he came to present his kingdom to Israel. He came unto his own things, his own possessions, and his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become a child of God. John 1:11 and 12. So he was the glory of Israel. For this man, speaking of Jesus, was counted. The Greek word counted means calculate. To add up. To draw a line, to put a summation in. This man was, we went through a process of studying who he is, the greatness of his person, all he did in his work, and after all of that, he was counted worthy. Oh, our Lord is worthy. And he's more worthy than Moses. counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Inasmuch as he who builds a house has more honor than the house. Jesus gave in his angel Jehovah revelation in the Old Testament. He was a revelation in the Old Testament. He obviously has more glory than Moses. Now here are some extant verses that deal with how we are to glorify the Lord. That we, Christians, should be to the praise of His glory. Now, how in the world are you going to praise His glory if you don't know what His glory is? It is really important to understand the magnificence of who Jesus is in order to praise Him. Paul says, this is what we should be, to the praise of His glory. Who first trusted in Christ? Obviously, only those who are believers can give Him praise of His glory. Because they know something about the cost that Jesus paid to give Him eternal life, to give them operating assets as a Christian, to give them eternal life, to give them the wonderful Christian life, the abundant life. That the name, the character, the totality of who Jesus is may be glorified. Glorify the name of Christ. That the name of Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him. Now, how do you do that? According to the grace of our God. You can't do it without an understanding of grace. Without the fact that you can't earn anything, deserve anything, work for anything, do a religious toe dance, you can't do anything to gain either your salvation or the Christian way of life. You can't do it. It's impossible. It has to be by grace, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you get a hold of the grace of Christ, you can glorify His name. 2 Thessalonians 1:12. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. In the presence of His glory. To the only wise God, our Savior. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. See, He keeps us from falling. He sustains us. He gives us eternal security. We glorify Him for that. In the book of Jude, this is one of the concluding, two of the concluding verses, Jude 24 and 25, of a book that's dealing with apostasy. As Troy said this morning, boy, there are a lot of phony spirituality out there. There's deception out there. And Jesus can keep you from falling through all of it. Jude 24 and 25. That all men should honor the Son. That means to give value, to set aside, to hold special, the Son. Well, to what degree? To what amount? Even ask what? We honor the Father. He that honors not the Son doesn't honor the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word, the person that becomes positive volition toward me, that is open toward me, that has an ear to hear what I have to say, hears my word and believes on him that sent me. He just talked about that one who sent him. Has and holds, the Greek says, eternal life, and shall not come into condemnation. And the Greek says this, and has been passed in the past, at the point of your salvation, from death into life. When does eternal life begin for you? When you go to heaven? No! Eternal life begins for you at the moment you receive Christ as your Savior. You have eternal life now. You have the life of eternity in you. And it's because of Christ. That's why we should honor the Son. The main role, Troy also spoke about the role of the Holy Spirit this morning. In theology, there is what is called the doctrine of the subordination of the Holy Spirit to the Son. The Son is not subordinate to the Father in terms of His essence. He has as much glory as the Father has. The Holy Spirit has as much glory and wonder. He is as fully God as the Son is. But in role, the Son is under the Father, and in role, the Holy Spirit is under the Son. And that's why he says in this verse, the Holy Spirit, He shall glorify me. You can't glorify Jesus without the Holy Spirit. For He shall receive of mine. He'll understand truth. The Scriptures will be written, and you'll see about me in those Scriptures. For He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. He'll illuminate it to you. He'll make it clear to you if you have an openness, a positiveness toward His ministry. When He was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man. Now, we were talking about the Son of God before. Generally speaking, Son of God refers to His deity. Son of Man refers to His humanity, but not always. But in this case, it does. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in Him. Not only do we glorify Christ, but Christ glorifies the Father. And if God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him, Jesus, how? In Himself. Jesus will go back to the essential glory and shall straightway glorify Him. God is going to fool around with restoring Jesus to what He was in eternity past. We see the glory of Jesus Christ in the Transfiguration. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But were eyewitnesses of His majesty, For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see how God views Jesus? That's why the transfiguration, the manifestation, a foretaste of the coming kingdom took place. 2 Peter 1:16 and 17. Who by him do believe in God, Jesus is the him here, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. That your faith and hope might be in God. See, Jesus received a different kind of glory in the exaltation. That was the restoration of his full glory. There's another kind of glory, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at the terms there. The great God. And our Savior. Ours personally. He's mine. He's yours. No wonder it is going to be a glorious appearing. A wonderful day when He comes back again. You see His glory in the second advent. When the Son of Man, not the Son of God in this case, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all of His holy angels with Him, not most, can you imagine the throngs of angels that are going to come when He comes? Then He shall sit upon the throne of His glory. See, when God created Adam, He told him to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and animals and whatever. He was to be a theocratic king. Theocratic to rule. To rule for God. Adam fell as a ruler for God. The nation Israel was a theocratic nation. She failed. Individual believers in the church age are theocratic kings, and we are failing. But one day Jesus will come and set up His kingdom as the theocratic king. And as the king, He will do what Adam could not do, what Israel could not do, what the church could not do. He will do it. That's why everything pivots on Him. It culminates Him. It ends in Him. I keep knocking this plug out, so let's look at the glory of Jesus in the millennium. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Is there some strange thing happened unto you? But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Now let's look at how this applies to us. How the glory of Christ applies to us. But grow in grace. You know, this is an explicit command to take seriously about grace. If God does the doing, then God gets the glory. If we do the doing, then we get the glory. So we have to get a firm hold on this, that Jesus did it all to him we owe. He is the provider, he is the sustainer, he is the keeper, he does it all. But grow in grace. And then I want you to do something else in terms of your growth. In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you understand grace and you get to know more of who Jesus is. Remember this morning we saw Paul wanted to know him. He was saved for at least 2 decades. And he says, I want to know him. That is, he wants to know him better in the power of his resurrection. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom? Or to him? To this one? To this unique one? Be glory. Or when should we give him glory? Well, now. Do it now. Don't wait till you get to heaven. Do it now. And also, and forever. And by the way, amen. That verse says, amen. We got to do it. See, understanding the glory of Christ doesn't happen by falling off a log. You have to be serious with knowing him, understanding him, and glorifying him. But we all, with open face, that is, positive to God, beholding as in a glass, we don't understand the glory of Jesus Christ fully. We only understand it partly through revelation. But we do understand it through the Word. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. But what happens when you behold the glory of the Lord? You are changed from glory. Oh, some of that glory rubs off on you. You are changed from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God and makes the child of God like the Son of God. Let's look at the... You know, quite often we misunderstand the distinction between spirituality and maturity. Spirituality, either we are spiritual or we're not, depending on whether we have confessed our sin. But maturity is a process. And when you're talking about this changing from glory to glory, we're talking about a process. Now let's say that this triangle represents your mind. Now, the upper part of our mind is what we might say our consciousness. Let's say that here we are, and we want to have something that someone else has, envy. We commit the sin of envy. What we often do is say, God, I confess the envy, and it comes out. The envy comes out of our consciousness. But it only comes out as long as we're thinking about it. And it's not enough to consciously think about it at one time to overcome a sin. We have to do something entirely different. We have to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring in every captivity, every thought, unto the obedience of Christ. Okay? So now we have this temptation. So, we have this temptation. let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice, be you kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ also has forgiven you. In other words, if I don't forgive, and yet I accept the forgiveness of Christ, that is duplicity. Inconsistent. So, I got to get a hold of the principle that I have been forgiven in order to forgive. So let's just for the sake of it, since I'm on this, let's say that the temptation here is holding a grudge. So someone hurt you, did wrong by you, and you want to hate them. But you bring in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 into your mind. You confront non-forgiveness. A little bit of Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 comes in. You get the temptation again. You address it again. It drops down. This down here is your attitude. Remember the Greek word this morning? Phronos. Habit of thinking, frame of reference, orientation. Eventually you develop an orientation of forgiveness. You don't hold grudges anymore. But that can't happen with one fell swoop. But by taking the Word of God in over and over and over, you are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of God begins to work on your soul so that you become powerful in the Word of God. Now, there's something about knowing Jesus, being exposed to Him, being exposed to His glory. When that happens, it'll change you. You'll start developing a glory on your own. It's not a direct glory of yourself, it is what's happened. The glory that you're receiving from Jesus Christ. And you're changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We have a benediction in Hebrews. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, to make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. How's that done? Through Jesus Christ. And for that reason, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If you study Revelation 1 and 2, you know, multitudes upon multitudes were giving Jesus the glory. Worthy is the Lamb. His glory is worthy. Then the rest of the book says He's worthy to open the seals. He's worthy to open the book. He is worthy to give judgment in this world. The glory of Christ is worldwide. And it will culminate in worldwide dealing with issues. And then when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then He shall sit upon the throne of His glory. Culmination of the book of Revelation. How do you go about looking at the glory of God, the glory of Christ on your own. I am so thankful for this church and this conference and the churches that attend this conference, because you have an interest in Christ-centeredness enough to glorify Him. You're here because you want to glorify Him. I would suggest that you come next year. I would suggest that you center on His glory in your ministries. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Wondrous glory, wondrous honor. We should honor the Son just exactly as we honor the Father. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.